But it didn't immediately wither. They didn't notice that it was dead until the next day. It didn't immediately wither. It took a day for the sunshine and the heat, and then it just withered away because it got no moisture for a whole day. It's so hot in that climate anyway. But it was immediately affected. That's how healing would work. There's an immediate touch of God, but then the body mends or things, you know, get taken care of. That's why it's so foolish to doubt a healing when you're prayed for if you don't immediately feel a release from every, you know, pain and whatever. Now, Don at times has been anointed to pray for pain and command it to leave right now. And that is a sign. That's a sign. He's really asking for a miracle. And if God gives a person the working of miracles to perform that and command that pain to go right now, then that's God's business, and that's what he'll do. And that, of course, inspires great faith. But to be prayed for and to believe that you are healed, even though you may not see a lot of difference on the outside, is the way it's supposed to be. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do, believe. That thing's going to fade away. That thing's going to fall off. And Alexander Dowie, in their place in Zion, in Chicago, they had a hospital-like effect there, and they would have people come in, particularly with terminal cases, terminal situations. They'd have them come in there, and they'd pray for them, and they'd read the Word to them, and they'd just put them into an atmosphere, spiritual atmosphere, where they're constantly hearing the Word of God and praying and just being fed, see, spiritually, and they would be healed. Many of them would be healed. And oftentimes, it was not just a bang, and they'd jump out of the bed. Often, it was pretty soon they begin to mend, and then they're healed, and they leave. They were healed. God healed them. So that's the distinction. And as I say, sometimes it's not always that easy to see. It's not always that easy to tell, well, what is this? And I don't think we should make a big issue about it. But that's what a healing is. Now, with gifts of healings, can pray for anybody, of course. You can pray for anybody. I can pray for anybody. But the greatest success would be in the areas where those gifts are. Because God would be healing as a gift, regardless of, you know, anything else. And the person may not have all that much super faith, but they still are trusting the Lord. And now the gift comes along, and boom, they get healed. Whereas the others, if they got faith, they'll get healed. You got faith, you pray for them. You don't have to have gifts. They got faith, you got faith, pray for them. They get healed. That's what this thing is all about. Jesus wants to heal. But he gives gifts. And these gifts go beyond that. It's just like the gift of faith. That goes beyond your personal faith. Well, the gifts of healings go beyond your personal faith. See? And you have a certain amount of faith to operate gifts, but the gift itself will take you beyond. And therefore, we would call a person gifted in that area. Okay? You know, he's got gifts in that area. See? It goes beyond what he would normally be doing and what success rate we would be normally seeing. And so you can see how important it is that we receive many gifts of healings in the body of Christ, and that many people be praying for gifts of healings. Really, you should be praying. That should be another one of those gifts maybe that you're praying about. Desire earnestly the best gifts. And that's why it's also wise, if you have a sickness, to go to different men, go to different people, get prayed for by different ones. That'd be fine. That's a way to do it. That's just fine. If you want to do it that way, I think it'd be a good idea. Now, we find the gifts of healings often coupling with other gifts. It may couple with the working of miracles. You may be praying for somebody for a healing, and then just God come upon you, and you know that God wants that thing to leave right now. And you're not satisfied just to pray for them. You want to see it. You demand, you know, and you work a miracle. Spirit of the Lord anoints you, and you work a miracle. It often is coupled with the gift of faith, just to stir the people up and yourself to receive a miracle, or to receive something way beyond what you normally would. The word of knowledge often couples with it. To tell people their sicknesses and call them out of the congregation. Discerning of spirits oftentimes will work with this, because sometimes there's a demon that's causing the sickness, and it must be cast out first. A demon must be cast out first. I've heard of different men of God that have prayed for people one after another, and all of a sudden one person comes up and they can't even pray for them. Just can't even pray for them. And they're there and they begin to pray and whatnot, and God shows them a demon in the person. And you've got this evil spirit, and you've got to take care of this and that and whatnot, and it's blocking this, and so they have to repent and get rid of that thing before they can get healed. Remember that Jesus, when he healed some, cast out a demon first. There was some that had a spirit, dumb and blind. They couldn't talk, they couldn't see. And cast out the demon, they were healed. And that's what happens sometimes. Now, how does your personal faith fit in with the gifts of healings? And actually with any of the gifts. Remember in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, it said, he that prophesies, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, I'm asking how your personal faith fits in. Prophesy according to the proportion of faith. All of the gifts of the Spirit require personal faith on the part of the one operating it. You have to believe. You have to know. You have to have confidence in God of what he will do. If you have total unbelief, I mean, if you are unbelieving, brother, you're limited and you're bound no matter what gifts God has given you. But see, when you have a gift of the Spirit, normally there is a faith there because you've seen God again and again do things. You operate that gift, you see God do things. And so there normally is a real faith there. That's one of the reasons why a person can be really backslidden in their own heart and yet operate the gifts of God, because they see God doing it again and again. They got perfect confidence that God's going to do it again. And so they operate that gift and they command demons to leave and whatnot while they themselves are really bound. But because they have faith in the gifts of God and they know what God will do, and particularly if it's really important to their ministry and whatnot, boy, they'll just stand there and they'll just rebuke those demons even though their own life is a mess, you know. That's because they have faith in the gifts of God. But you have to have faith. There's got to be a faith. The devil, if he can get you to doubt, and if he can get you to be walking in unbelief, you're crimped in every area of your life, not just the gifts. You're beat in every area if he can get you in unbelief. So faith is important. Your faith, therefore, and the proportion of it will affect the ministry of the gift. And the greater the faith, the greater the operation of the gift. And so that's why it is so important for us to seek to excel by growing in our own personal faith and in our knowledge of that, the operation of that gift, and in our submission to the body ministry. Now, the gift can even inspire your own faith. You know how that happens? You pray for somebody, they come up, you pray for them, God heals them right then, and boy, that can inspire your own faith. So it can even increase your own personal faith for even greater operation of the gift. And so it is in all the gifts. And there, your own personal faith is increasing, and that's going to affect the ministry of the gift. Plus, you must have faith. You must have faith that God will back you up. You must have faith. And according to that faith, that God will back you up, and that involves also your submission and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You see the need. You see the situation. You know God has given you the gifts, whatever gift it is. And you step into that, and you know God's going to back you up. That faith is important to have. You need to have that kind of faith. Like in prophecy, you need to know that though you have nothing in your mind, and you need to make sure your mind is clear, that you're not manufacturing, otherwise it's going to come out of your own spirit, that you're not manufacturing anything, you're not thinking about something to prophesy, but you're just there before the Lord, and the anointing of God comes upon you to interpret or to prophesy. Then you need to have faith. That's where you believe that, Father, as I am obedient unto your anointing, and as I have placed myself before this body to minister unto them in prophecy, you will back me up, and you will pour through me your message. And I'm telling you, it's always the case. Whenever you believe God, the ministry of the gift is always greater than if you come in your own mind, and although that's safer to you, you know, it's always safer to have things in your own mind and whatnot to you, more comfortable feeling, yet it will never be what God wanted to bring forth. If you are an empty vessel and you are trusting in the Lord and you're just waiting upon Him and being sensitive to God and open to God, then you step forth, then God will give you what you need. If you are faithful and if you are believing. Jesus Christ needed to inspire faith in the ones He ministered to. And He would do that. And if there were those that would not believe, He could not do a miracle for them. And so personal faith affects the receiver of the gift very much. And it can be a true gift of God. And you can have faith as the operator that it will operate. But if they do not have faith as the recipient, it will not happen. It will not be performed. All right. Now, for those that are being goaded towards healing, let me just explain the difference between our personal praying for healing for one another versus a gift. We should all be praying for healings. We should always be praying for healings. We should have a heart for one another. When someone's sick, we should come against that. We should always be praying for one another. Confessing your faults one to another, praying for another, one another, that you may be healed. For the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we need to be praying one for another. But in the gift and the gifts of the Spirit, there is a ministry to the body. There's a ministry to the body, and it becomes a ministry. Gift ministries. And you, if you are receiving gifts of healings, there will be a certain compulsion, generally, to minister to the church. Now, let me cause you to understand that there are those that may have certain ministries and have gifts of healings. And they may not be in the healing ministry per se. They may not be up there after church every night, you know, praying for the sick. And yet God may give gifts of the Spirit. And the reason why is because there are some that their ministry is mainly that ministry, whereas there's others that their ministry may be apostolic ministry or prophetic ministry, and yet they still have gifts of healing in certain areas. You understand? But then there are those who are specialized in just the areas of healing, and so they will carry on that ministry. But there are some others, like an evangelist. His ministry is not healing. His ministry is evangelism. And yet he may have gifts of healings and may minister to the sick, pray for the sick, and God will back him up. And also according to those gifts. So, but a gift, there will be a certain ministry to the body of Christ. Now, all of us should be praying for the sick, praying for ourselves, trusting the Lord for our families, and so forth. But when the gifts are operative in a person's life, there's normally a certain ministry to the body of Christ, and they'll feel a greater compulsion to be ministering to those that are sick, even though that may not be their sole ministry. That's what I want you to understand. All right. And if God ever calls you into ministry, he'll give you a heart for the ministry. Don't worry about that. Just be obedient to how God is goading you and how God is leading you. Another point. Healings can be lost. A person can be healed and lose it. Just like a lot of other things that happen in the spirit realm. You can receive something and then lose it. There are people, there's no doubt, that have been healed and yet they did not have any external evidence. So they walked off the platform and they doubted that they were healed. And boy, it came right back on them. I tell you, these demons in us, you get them cast out so growth dies, but then you let them come in again. Those growths are going to revive. That's why it's so important to always believe, to always have faith, and always stand against the devil so you do not lose a healing. We tend to think of, you know, well, you go to the doctor, you got a cut, and he sews it up, bandages it up, and so forth, and it's healed. I mean, you don't lose that. It doesn't open up again and start bleeding again, normally. And, of course, it doesn't. Well, then why should you lose the healings in these other areas? If they're demonically caused, which so many of them are, demonically caused, demons have brought these things on, you get rid of that demon and get delivered, but if you lose faith and that demon comes back, brother, you're going to get afflicted. And there's even the true story of this one brother that was healed from this horribly crippling disease. God gave him such faith and gifts of healings in that area. But he became proud and independent from God, and he got the same disease again and died from it. In short order. God moved him out of the way. And it's interesting how jealous God was for his name. He was more interested in his name than he was in all those people getting out of their wheelchairs. Because if that brother would have kept ministering a lot more, people would have come out of wheelchairs. But God was more interested in his name. And so he took the man out of the way. And he allowed the devil to put back on him the thing that God had taken off of him. And see, those things, you just don't want to play around with God. There, you say, well, let's take for instance. You know, if a doctor breaks and resets a bone that where there'd been a turned leg or something, he breaks, resets. I mean, you know, that's not going to go back again. I mean, here it is, you know. I mean, if it's healed, it's healed. But there have been examples of people that have had children, had them prayed for, and the bone was twisted and it actually turned straight out and was healed. But the parents went back into sin and the child's leg turned in again. They repented, came back, their leg was healed again. And I think in this story, sad to say, they backslid and the leg turned in again. You say, my, God's sure moving around the bones an awful lot around here. You know, I mean, if that's the case. Now, that wasn't in this church that this happened. But, see, if it was a demon that caused it, see, there's a higher power, brethren, than what we are living in this life through the five senses. There is spiritual powers that can control and affect the things that are in the natural. And we tend to be so hidebound, earthbound to that which is in the natural right here. See, we get locked into it and we forget that there is a pervading power. There's a prince of the power of the air, and there's also the power of the Spirit of God in heavenly places having all power over the earth, see. And so we need to live in that realm and then take authority in that realm, to walk in that realm. And that's why we can change natural events and natural things if we live in that realm, because that realm has power over the physical realm. That's the truth. Now, we talked about the differences of administrations and how administration speaks of how things are administered or how things are carried out under a governmental position, under delegated authority positions, and different ways in which gifts are brought to the assembly. And I want to say that there are differences of administration in the gifts of healings. The gifts of healings can be brought on many different ways, through public way or private, going out ministering in hospitals or right in the service, out up in the pulpit or after the service in the back of the church. Many different ways, areas in which it can be ministered. God will anoint people and they'll operate gifts in homes, as they minister to others that are sick. There are also different ways in which it can be administered. It might be through the anointing of oil. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to James chapter 5, and I'd like to show you something, verses 13 through 16. James 5, 13 through 16. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And here, the word to call is in the imperative. Is any sick? Let him call. In other words, you call. It's imperative. For the elders of the church. And let them pray. And that's also the imperative. And they must pray over him. And then anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord is not in the imperative. So it's not demanding that they be anointed with oil, but they can. We find that the apostles anointed with oil during their ministry. They prayed for the sick and anointed with oil at times under Jesus Christ. We notice in the Old Testament, anointing oil was used upon prophets and priests and kings. And since we are all priests, we sometimes use oil in praying for the sick. And oil, it doesn't make a distinction as to who can or cannot use oil. In fact, some... trying to think, I think in the early part of this century, in fact, I think Smith Wigglesworth is one of them and others, when they found out about anointing oil, some of them, they just go and they douse people. I mean, they take a jar and they just flood them with oil. And God was healing them. They had faith. They'd pour the oil on and away they'd go. God was getting healed. You wouldn't mind either having oil all over you as long as you were healed. And some use it all the time. I've used it all the time, but really, oil is not the healer. All oil is, again, is a contact of faith. That's what it is. And if you use it all the time, you tend to lose its effectiveness. Now, normally oil, since it's relegated to prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament, should normally be used by the elders. That's not saying that others can't use it, because they can. They can. And so don't feel bad, if you've used it and so forth, and you will probably use it in the future, and that's just fine, if you see the need for a contact of faith when you're praying for somebody. But generally, it would be used by the elders, and particularly if it's done in sort of a formal way. And sometimes then, at that time, it's usually a very serious disease. We're doing it in more of a public manner, say after church or maybe in the middle of a service. We call up the person that's sick, and we approach them as a presbytery, as an eldership. And at that point, oil fits in. because now it's representative of the Holy Spirit coming upon that person, and oftentimes that kind of attack of faith is very beneficial. But it's not like it has to be used all the time, and we don't use it all the time. It's not a commandment. But it's a contact of faith, representing the Holy Spirit. There are other things that were done concerning healing that were contacts of faith. We looked at some of them. The cloths that came from Paul's body, Acts 19:12. The shadow of Peter, Acts 5:15. It was a contact of faith. Laying on of hands even. You don't have to lay hands on all the time. And you don't have to lay hands on the sick place either. You know, if they got a sore elbow, it doesn't mean you have to lay hands on their elbow. Or if they got a sore foot, you know, you don't have to lay hands on their foot. See, you don't have to lay hands on where the sickness is. And the closer you get to where the sickness is, the more power you've got. See, that's not true. Laying on of hands, again, is a contact of faith. And when, who was it? Somebody was ministering in Canada, and they were commanded not to lay hands on the people and pray for them for healing, because that would be performing a medicinal practice, a medical practice, and they do not have a license. They didn't have a license to practice medicine in Canada. And if they are performing healings, then they are, you know, isn't that so stupid? Get the people healed, you know. Anyway, so he says, all right, people, you lay hands on yourself. Lay hands on yourself. You got sicknesses, you lay hands on yourself, and people are getting healed all over the place. I'll just pray. God's just going to heal you. In fact, we've seen a lot more of that lately. I mean, in different ministers, in different situations, there's been a lot of mass healings. I know of, I think it was Brother Osborne, beginning of his ministry, when he was in, I think it was Africa and whatnot, there'd be groups of thousands of people that would come, 50,000, 100,000, and there'd be thousands of healings just instantaneously. Just people coming up out of wheelchairs, people getting off of their cots just instantly, all over the place. The power of God would just come on, and he'd preach faith to him, and he'd tell him the Lord Jesus is here and he's touching you right now. You've got to begin to show him who's being healed and start calling him out, and people just getting healed all over the place. Just you know, bedlam, because people jumping up and screaming, they're healed all over the place. And my, I tell you, what an atmosphere for preaching the gospel. And souls, tens of thousands would get saved in one meeting. And the problem in that situation is having enough churches and people to care for the souls and to keep them on with God. Because they just go right back into the darkness unless they're really helped and you know, helped to go on. But anyway, so the laying on of hands is not even a requirement. Some pray for the sick, like James 5, verse 16, it says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Other times, sickness is commanded. Rise and walk. Go thy way. It's commanded. William Branham, in his ministry, many times it just commanded. He'd sometimes pray, he'd sometimes command. He'd just say, go, you know, you're healed. Go. Sister, Jesus heals you right now. You know, he'd just say it like that. Other times he would pray and he'd say, Father, you know, or Lord, he would just start praying and pray for him. And so, you know, it's not like one is better than the other and you have to have both of them or whatever. There's different means of administration. There are some that have ministered over the radio and had you lay your hand upon the radio if you want healing. Contact of faith. That doesn't mean that's more glorious than not laying your hand on the radio, and others over the TV and whatnot. See, it's just different ministrations. And we don't want to get our eye on an administration. We don't want to get our eyes on somebody's habit or the way they, you know, their method. Don't get your eyes on methodology, but get your eyes on the Lord and faith in Him. Don't look at how a person prays and everything else and try to copy. That's always a mistake. You'll always run yourself into the ditch. Be yourself before God and do what and express your faith the way you express it and minister what you have in your heart and believe God. And the Lord will make you into what He wants you to be. Don't try to copy somebody else. Follow, of course, after good, godly principles as you see them lived out in other lives. But don't try to be somebody else. You're not somebody else. You're yourself. And just let God use you the way He would use you. You'll find that evangelists have often had gifts of healing. And it's only normal to be that way. The early apostles did, and as they went out, and Philip did, when he went to the city of Samaria in Acts chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, he did many miracles and healings and signs among the people, and it causes the people to believe. And signs and wonders are very necessary. They really are. And we need to be convinced in our hearts and minds that we will not go out without the signs and wonders. We have got to know that God will do miracles. And as we minister, that God will do miracles. Now, I'll admit, in America, there's so much unbelief. You know, there's not too many miracles around. But there are miracles, and there are miracles taking place. And you, just by your faith, step into another realm that opens up spiritual things, for demons to get cast out, for hearts to be opened, for impact to be made. If you witness to somebody dead and without much faith, I'll tell you there's a difference than if you witness to them in faith. And you believe God is touching their heart, and you're expecting God to save their soul, and you're anticipating a change in their life, I'll tell you that just pierces right through to their soul. God takes that and he just runs right through that devil. And that's the truth. Reaches into their soul. So make sure that you are believing God to do signs and wonders. Believing God to reach out his hand and to heal and to deliver people as you minister. There are many examples of modern day evangelists who are having won thousands to the Lord and the gifts of the Spirit flowing through their lives, and particularly as seen by others, healings. Healings. And the apostles and the saints in the early church prayed this specific prayer in Acts chapter 4. And they started praying in verse 24 all the way through verse 30. But I'm going to read verses 28, 29, and 30. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. When you're preaching the gospel to somebody, you want to bring them the whole gospel. You want to deliver them. And if they're sick, you want them healed. And Jesus said, preach the gospel, heal the sick. And so when you preach the gospel, you're healing the sick. You pray for the sick. You command those demons to go. And you command healing into those bodies. And you're praying for them. And here they prayed and they said, Lord, grant that we may preach with boldness by stretching forth your hand to heal. Now, if you're speaking to a group of people and you call somebody out and they are healed in the name of Jesus, I'll tell you, you're going to be a lot more bold in preaching the gospel than if they just don't believe a word of it and there's no signs. There's no proof that what you're saying is the truth. But if you heal somebody that's sick and that stands as a sign, I'll tell you, you got a lot more boldness in preaching the word. And that's what we need to have. That's the way it should be. And you should expect that. Wherever you go and you're preaching the gospel, you just expect that. There's a dear brother that we were down there at the Seattle Center one time. And this brother, he witnessed to this old man, really an old guy, and he couldn't hardly walk. And he prayed with him, and his heart was opened up to the Lord. And he prayed for him. He says, God's going to heal you. Boy, he had something else wrong, too, with his respiratory system. And he prayed for him, and God healed him. That old man put down a cane and started walking, and he started rejoicing. Raised up quite a ruckus. And he had another problem with respiratory problem. Prayed for him, and God healed him. And he started breathing freely, and he was just rejoicing. And there were several that gave their hearts to the Lord that day. And the signs gave boldness, see, to preach the word. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way they prayed, and that's the way we should pray. And so pray that way. When you're praying, you pray, God, do a sign on my job. I'm going to believe you to do a healing or a miracle. Some sign that what I'm preaching is the truth. Do you think God is saying, oh, who do you think you are? You know what he's saying? He's saying, finally, son, you're beginning to believe. You know, finally, you're beginning to let me be God. You know, let God be God. God does the impossible. Let him be God. Don't relegate him to our mediocrity. Shame on us. We need to let God be God in our lives. And wherever we are, whatever we're doing, expecting God to do what he wants to do, and he wants to heal. And so you pray that way in your life, too. Nick?
Yes. What I'd like to ask you is, for instance, when you witness to a person, that person is open to receive the gospel, and you realize that person is sick, has a cold, or a different disease, would it be appropriate to pray, to ask him to pray, can I pray for you now that you're sick, and you can see that the Lord will heal you?
Mm-hmm.
Would that be right to do it in that way?
Okay, let me say what I think is best here. When there's a person who is, and they haven't, of course, if they've given their heart to the Lord, of course. If they're a Christian and they're open to the gospel, of course. But you always want to bring it the right way. And if they're an unsaved person, this is what I would say. You presented them the gospel. You presented them the promises. You've told them about healing. You see that they're sick, and you present the gospel of what Jesus Christ has said. And then you put the responsibility on them, and you say, you know, I would like to pray for you, because I want you to be healed. But let me tell you something. Healing is the children's bread. This is what Jesus promised to his children. And if you will surrender your life to him, I know God will heal you. Because this is his promise. This is his promise. And I would like to pray for you. And I'm just going to ask you, you just surrender your heart to God and you just believe. Now if God heals him, praise the Lord. He believed. God saw his heart and healed him. And you may not even exactly know exactly where this person is, but if they're willing to let you pray for them, and if you don't be unwise. In fact, the Bible says, do not strike your hands as surety for another. Don't do that. Don't say, well, it doesn't matter what you do. I'm just going to pray and you're going to get healed anyway. Don't do that to the unsaved. Don't do that to the saved either, unless you are anointed and there's a certain reason why you're doing it. Don't do that. Jesus couldn't do that. He didn't come up to the Nazarenes and say, I don't care. I'm going to run you down and I'm going to lay my hands on you. You're going to get healed anyway. He didn't do that. He could not do mighty miracles because they would not believe. And so what you do is you put the responsibility on them. It's where it belongs. You got faith, hopefully, you're preaching the gospel. God wants to heal, and he's going to heal if they'll believe. And so you just tell them that. And you say, I'd like to pray for you. Maybe you're not sure yet if they've given their heart to the Lord. Or maybe you know they haven't. If they're rebellious and they're just rejecting it, I would not offer it then. I would just say, tell you, you're just losing a wonderful thing. God not only will save your soul, he'll heal your body, he'll deliver you. But I wouldn't offer to pray for him then. But if he's kind of open, a little wondering, kind of hesitant, but his heart's open, and he wants God, you can tell that in there he really does want the Lord, a little bit, you know, a little bit difficulty, I'd take every opportunity. I'd pray for everything, you know. If he's got, you know, his family's breaking up at home, I'd pray for that. Say, you know, if you believe God, let's trust the Lord. You know the Lord loves you. And I want you to know how much God loves you. And you may not know yet, but he really does love you. Why don't we ask him? And now if you would just trust him, you know, he really does love you. And see, keep encouraging him. And don't grow weary. Just keep asking. Keep believing. And then pray for him. And Lord, we're just committing this situation into your hands. See? So don't take all the responsibility on yourself and say, oh, I know everything's going to be all right. Your wife isn't going to divorce you. See? Don't be doing that. You know, there's all kinds of situations here involved. Unless God were specifically to show you, and that would be quite rare. But you just encourage them. Pray with them if they're open for it. And then if they are saved, then you say, look, this is your promise. This is for you. You believe. Trust the Lord. Accept that God will heal you. And he will. Don't be those unbelievers in Nazareth. But believe. Be like that centurion, you know, and just know that, just speak the word only and it shall be done. Because Jesus has all power. And then pray with him that way, encouraging his faith to be healed. Extend your hand any way you can. God wants you just to pour out good on the world. He does it all the time. Now, if the person gets healed, if you don't think they should have gotten healed, but they got healed anyway, God healed them. Yeah, but I wasn't even sure if he was saved. Hey, look, God healed him. I guess he knows what he's doing. And see, now you're glad you prayed. The Lord healed him. You know, a lot of unsaved people have been healed. In evangelistic services, there have been a lot of cases where unsaved people have gotten healed. We had an example in our own church. When Don Moore was ministering, there were some unsaved people that were there. God gave him a word of knowledge. He called out a couple of problems, and they were unsaved people. And he says, right now, there's somebody who's got a problem in their neck, and God heals you right now. And it was Ralph Alscog's mother who was not saved. And all of a sudden, her head flipped back, and she couldn't do that. She had been like this for years from a car wreck. All of a sudden, her head flipped back, and he about fainted. And she was instantly healed. She hadn't even given her heart to the Lord. Jesus healed her. She came up to the front and gave her heart to the Lord and got filled with the Holy Ghost. Right there. And somebody else was there too. I can't remember. In fact, I think that's when Ralph got saved. That same night. And really, really wonderful. The Lord healed those that were unsaved. And God does that a lot. He's healing the unsaved. What do you think about that? Now, that does not mean their sins are all forgiven, because they're not in the covenant. But the Lord is doing that as a sign. And so, take opportunity, but don't become presumptuous and brash and proud. saying, "Nah, just don't worry, I'll pray and you'll get healed. You know, even though you're spitting in my face, you'll get healed anyway." See, no, I wouldn't pray for that man. And also to the person that's kind of open, but they're wondering, they're questioning, be wise. Don't just say, "Well, it doesn't matter what you think or anything. God's just going to heal you anyway." It does matter. But give him the promise and then pray for him. I'd take every opportunity I could to pray with people. Because when you pray, all of a sudden you're out of the realm of just just rationale, dealing with rationale. Now you move into another realm. And you're praying with this person, encouraging them, bringing them on. God will touch them in your prayer. God could save them in your prayer. They get healed in that prayer. My, what a marvelous thing. See, surrender to God. Sure, I'd take every opportunity I could. But just be wise and don't take all the responsibility on yourself. Encourage their faith. Okay? All right. I'm not going to give you any examples of healings. There's just too many. You understand that and know of many of those examples. So let's go on to the next gift. The working of miracles. The working of miracles. Definition. It's a supernatural performance by the power of God, intervening in the accustomed order of natural law. It's a supernatural performance by the power of God, intervening in the accustomed order of natural law. Working of miracles. The word working is energemata, whatever. And it comes, we get the word energy from it. And it speaks of an in working, a working within. And the idea here is performance or energy. And so it's a performance of miracles. Now, miracles here is dunameon. Comes from the word dunamis. We get the word dynamics from it, dynamite, so forth. And it speaks of powers or wonders. Wonders or powers. The working of powers. That's the idea that dunamis carries. And so it's the performance of powers or the performance of dynamics. The word energemata is the same word for operations in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. There are diversities of operations, energemata, but it's the same spirit. There are diversities of operations. And so here it's the operations of miracles, or the workings or the performance of miracles. And so what God is doing here is simply rearranging things in the natural course of life, rearranging things, bringing things into existence, transforming things. And it can deal with any sort of aspect of life, anything. There's all kinds of miracles that God does. The working of miracles is where a person, under the anointing of God, actually goes and does something. He works a miracle. He commands a leg to grow out. He demands that a limb grow back. He commands the sun to stand still. He calls down power out of heaven to blind one who is resisting the gospel, who is hindering the gospel. Remember when Paul called blindness upon that person, Elymas? I think it was his name. And he called blindness, and he commanded blindness upon him, and the man became blind, had to be led around by the hand. He worked a miracle. He called it to be done. Now, why do we need miracles? I want to give you 9 reasons why we need miracles. Number 1, to confirm the word. Miracles confirm the word. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, "They went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord confirming the word with signs following." And miracles confirm the word, that what you're preaching is the truth. Miracles also provide for human needs. When Jesus turned the water into wine, he provided for a human need. When he fed the 5,000, he provided for a human need. Miracles are also to protect. It's a miracle when a viper bites you and you're not killed. Now, if you were to work a miracle, though, and you command that venom to stop or whatever, see, that would be a working of a miracle. the crossing of the Red Sea, that was a miracle, as it were. He stretched forth his rod, you part out there, and it parted, and it saved their lives. There's a true case of some missionaries being chased by natives, and they were chasing him, and they ran into their missionary group of huts or whatever, and inside the building, and those natives that were chasing along after them all of a sudden became quiet and then screamed out in terror, and they dropped their lances and shields and took off running. And the later the missionary, the chief, I believe, came to him later. He went to him and to discuss this issue of why they're chasing him through the woods, you know, and why they were wanting to take their life and whatnot, and to preach the gospel to him and so forth. And then he asked him, he says, why did you turn back? And he says, you mean you didn't see him? He says, see who? And he said, there were two angels. I mean, there were two men dressed in white, stood about 10 feet tall, and they had these long swords in their hands, drawn swords. You didn't see them? They were huge, 10 foot tall, dressed in white. One standing on either side of the open door where the missionaries had fled into the building. When they saw those guys, they took off. And the Lord opened that door so that they were saved. God did a miracle. Now, that's not the gift of working of miracles, but if that missionary would have commanded angels to stand guard at the door, and they would have, like that, that would have been a working of miracles. Changing the natural order of things. The angels worked a miracle when they blinded the homosexuals that were about the door of Lot's house. So we see that they are to protect. Fourthly, miracles are to carry out God's judgment. Like when Paul called blindness upon that man in Acts 13, verses 8 through 11. That was a judgment. That was the working of a miracle. Fifthly, miracles are to help us in reaching the lost. And either through signs or by getting us places or by protecting us so that we can get places, whatever. God uses miracles so that we can reach the lost. Number sixthly, God uses miracles to prove the calling of God. Peter, when he preached, he says, Jesus Christ, who was proven by God among you to be a mighty man by miracles. When Jesus worked miracles, it proved his calling. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Miracles are also needed for raising the dead. Raising the dead is not a healing. That's a miracle. To heal the sick and to raise the dead. That's two different classes. And eighthly, the miracles are also used to confound those that oppose the gospel. To confound those that oppose the gospel. For instance, when Peter and John were loosed from prison, that confounded them. And the Herod had a big to-do about how they were going to kill Peter and John, and had everybody gather in the town square and whatnot, and says, okay, go get them, and they weren't there. Or wait, no, that was when it was Peter in there, wasn't it? And the angel just let him out, just brought him out in the middle of the night, and he wasn't there. And they were going to kill him. William Branham performed a miracle at a seance, as it were, when he commanded in the name of Jesus Christ that table to come down that was being levitated. And he did that to prove that the name of Jesus was the name, because he said, in the name of the Father, and it stayed up there. In the name of the Son, it stayed up there. In the name of the Holy Ghost, it stayed up there. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, still stayed up there. In the name of Jesus. And it fell so hard, it broke the legs on the table. William Branham was also in India, and he got a national audience, and in front of all of them, he says, we are going to prove who is the true God. And he called a crippled man. He says, get the worst case you can find. They called the crippled man out there on the stage, or carried him out there or whatever, and set him down and says, all right, if whoever your God is God, heal this man. And they couldn't heal him. And he says, all right, if my God can heal this man, is he the true God? He said, he's the true God. Prayed for the man, God healed him. Right there in front of them, right out there in front of all of them. Boy, did that ever open up the gospel. I can't remember how many thousands got saved that day. Like Elijah on Mount Carmel, same type of thing. Confound those opposing the gospel. And lastly, miracles are to inspire the saints. Give them boldness, just like we read in Acts 4, 29 and 30. Miracles, God wants to do miracles. He's a God of miracles. We must believe in miracles. We must know that God will do miracles because he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to listen to what Paul says about miracles. Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Romans 15, 18 and 19. He says this, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me." And this, the Greek is a little bit different, and it says more like this. It says, "I will not speak except of those things which Christ has wrought by me." So I won't talk of anything except what Christ has done by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. You know, it takes word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. You can't just tell them to be obedient. You have to work miracles so that they'll be obedient. Then listen to this, verse 19. "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now, he intimates that you haven't fully preached the gospel of Christ unless there are signs and wonders. He fully preached the gospel of Christ through signs and wonders, by word and deed. And see, you don't have to be anybody. Just let God be God. Just let him be God. Just know that he's God. Just have confidence in him. That he can do what he says he can do. And that he will do what he says he will do. And that's the way Paul felt about it. He felt like he hadn't fully preached the gospel unless he had gone forth under the power of the Holy Ghost. And like he says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 3 and 4, "I came not unto you in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost." So that your faith was not in the words of man, wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And see, that's where our power, our faith needs to rest, is in the power of God and what God does and not what man does. Are you trusting what man can do? Are you trusting in how man can preach and how man can talk and how man can convince? You got a dead gospel. Your faith has to be in what God can do and the power of God and how he will change hearts and how he will also heal bodies and he'll deliver people. There's a lot of people, you can talk to them until you're blue in the face. They see a miracle, they'll believe. That's the truth. God is willing to do miracles, and he wants to do miracles, and that's the higher way. It's not the lower way, it's the higher way. And we need to believe for God to do miracles and healings. God wants to do miracles. There was a brother, don't tell anybody about this one. Although I think I've told another class before, but don't tell anybody. But anyway, this guy was not saved, and he was witnessed to, and he says, "God, if you're real, then I want you to do a miracle for me." You know what his miracle was? And he did this in the simplicity of his heart. And he says, "Lord, I'm going to the races this afternoon and I want the three horses I bet on to win." He picked them at random and all three won. He believed. And he did surrender his life to the Lord. God saw the man's heart. He saw he wasn't playing games. He saw he meant what he said. God caused those horses to win. Now, don't you dare go to the races. It won't work for you. You'll go there and you'll put, "All right, Lord, glory to God, I got a new way to get rich. I'll pray." I'll tell you, you'll go there and you'll wish you never had. One more verse, Hebrews 2 and verse 4. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." That's how God bears witness, by signs, by wonders, by miracles. So we do want to, we believe and believe in the working of miracles, that God can do what he wants to do. Okay, let you go.